So here in 1 Timothy 5, he deals with our relationships with one another in the body. And just like we read in 1 Corinthians 12, the church is a body and not an organization. And I believe we see this here. Another way of talking about it is that it's a family. In fact, I've entitled this message, Church Family Matters. Church Family Matters. And so many groups, they're used to seeing the church as an organizational structure. And for that reason, you tend to read about or hear some very unscriptural terms, such as clergy and laity. You ever wonder where those things came from? Church order. I can't tell you how many preachers, that's the first thing they want to know about when they talk to your people. What kind of church order do you have? Or discipline? Or ordinances? You know, how do you observe the ordinances? And they can talk for hours about structure. And in talking to such people, you get the impression that to them the church is an organization and not a family. Now, as in any family, there's order, there's structure, and there's discipline. There's no question, but primarily there's relationship, and that's what I see here in as we read in 1 Timothy 5. We see that the church is comprised of people whom God has chosen in grace and redeemed and acquitted from all guilt by his son's finished work at Calvary and called them to himself by that sovereign, gracious work of the Spirit. If you hold your hand here in 1 Timothy 5 and just look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe you'll see how this is expressed here. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now it says called and then to be is an italic, but it really should be called saints, named saints. With all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord. And again, calling upon the name of the Lord means how they worship. The name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So you see, the church, really, the word church means called out ones. So the church of God, which is at Corinth, it's not talking about building, it's not talking about a denomination, it's not talking about an organization. But it's talking about a group of people that the Lord has brought together. As it says here, to them, so it's about people, sinners, that are sanctified, set apart, in Christ Jesus. They were set apart in election when God chose them. They were set apart at Calvary when Christ died for them. They're set apart by regeneration. That regeneration being a manifestation that they are the Lord's. And therefore called saints. Called justified ones. On what basis? Well, just like we've been singing, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ or worship him in this manner. All right, so coming back to 1 Timothy 5 then, being put together from different backgrounds, brought together from different courses of life, if you will, but the same Spirit teaching us of Christ and having drawn us to him. We see here it says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, under 60 years of age, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet. And that is in a sense of hospitality. When a person would come in from a journey, often in households where there wasn't a servant, it would be the wife that would take a bowl of water and wash the feet of the guests to soothe their feet after having walked. Many walked with sandals in the hot sand, and it was just a way of welcoming them. But if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Now, we're going to talk about that, because the way it reads, it sounds like, well, if a young widow marries, then she's cast off the faith. But that's not the sense here. We'll come back to it. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry. All right, so we can see already there, it's not talking about that them casting off the faith if they marry. He says, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So let's look at this instruction given here to Timothy as God's minister as to how to treat the different members of Christ's family, both old and young alike. And really, it's a simple outline, because in verse 1 it deals with the men, and then the rest deals with the women. Now, that's not to say that the women need more of the instruction, but they may need more instruction as far as the care and keeping, all right? So, particularly as some of these problems arise. But let's look, first of all, in verse 1, the men. He starts with the elderly. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. I believe that context has to determine the meaning of words. And in this chapter, I believe the word elder is used in two different ways. Here, in verse 1, it's in the sense of an older brother in the Lord. It could be an older man in the Lord. It has to do with age. Paul is telling Timothy, don't sharply or harshly rebuke an older brother in the Lord. You know, as a young man or a young preacher, because we know he was youthful. In verse 12 in the last chapter, we saw that, let no man despise thy youth. So Timothy may have been faced with a number of older men in the congregation. And older people are set in their ways. Older people have their views on things. And Paul is telling Timothy to use much carefulness and gentleness and graciousness and kindness in correcting. And this is necessary, you know, as we deal with different people where they are. He says there, entreat him as a father. That word to entreat means to make an earnest appeal in respect. And we've all dealt with difficult cases. If we react according to the flesh, then all it does is flame the fire all the more. There are ways of approaching people where, in the end, they're guided and they're directed, but at the same time, you've manifested a very gracious way in getting it done. And I believe that anybody that's ever tried to lead a congregation or pastor can understand. You're dealing with all kinds of people, and you'll get all kinds of recommendations. You know, someone will come up and even tell you how they think that you ought to handle such and such a case. And if you go flying off and just because someone said so, run into it, you might be stirring up a hornet's nest and offend needlessly. So that's really what Paul is addressing here, the older believers. And again, the older you are in the faith, it doesn't necessarily mean the more gracious you are. You know, our tendency is to sit back on our laurels and therefore not see our error, not see our sin where someone else does. And when they address you or make some questions, you know, the attitude is, well, who are you to question me? And that ought not to be. That ought not to be. The use of the word elder down in verse 17, where it says, let the elders that rule well, and we're going to look at this next time. There, I believe, the context clearly demonstrates that it refers to men in the congregation who are the spiritual leaders, teachers, and open the word. And it speaks there of how their errors are to be addressed when and if needed. I think one common thought that's going through all of this is that no one is exempt of sin or of error, of being misled or of wandering or falling. And it's a blindness of the worst sort for anybody to think that because of their longevity that they're not reproachable and blameless. We all need to ask the Lord to give us grace to acknowledge our errors when addressed. And yet there's a way of doing it. All right, and then in verse 1, the older believers, and then the young men, it says, and the younger men as brethren. So the one addressed as you would a father, the younger men as brethren. And the temptation there might be for Timothy just to treat these as being his underlings because he's the pastor. And what Paul is telling them, that even the younger men, treat them with moderation and kindness, as you would a brother. Of course, if you've never had a good experience with brothers, that might not be saying a whole lot, but the idea there is that you're not lording yourself over them. That's the whole point. You know, I think about the disdain that Joseph endured by his brothers, and yet we don't see anywhere, even down to the end, how the Lord graciously led him. When he received them again, he received them in love and kindness. Certainly, we have the greatest example in our Lord Jesus Christ, who counts those that he has redeemed as brethren, identifies with them as brethren. He's the elder brother, but there's you think about being an heir with God, joint heir with Christ, that all of his glory has been imputed to his own. And, you know, with that in mind, that's how we deal with one another. You know, erring believers, if they're true children of God, by a work of grace in the heart, they're not to be treated as enemies. And you know, if it's a matter of doctrine and things that divide, that's one thing. But if it's over manner in dealing with one another, that's another. All right, and then in verses 2 through 10, then we have the instruction here regarding the women. Well, actually all the way down to verse 16. But again, it follows the same pattern. Starts with the elderly, and this can be in general wives and mothers, where he says to Timothy, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Now, again, it's a reminder that age is no barrier against sin. In fact, I believe the more we age, the more we're aware of just how sinful we are. And the older a person gets, a lot of times that facade or ability to hide what's there goes away. And people become harder to deal with. But regardless, they are to be corrected when necessary. You know, we're not to anybody in this position, and that to me would be one of the hardest things, not only addressing an older person in the Lord, but an older woman in the Lord. You might tend to just think, well, that's age. But there may be times where it's necessary to approach an older woman in the Lord, but do it with much respect, but nonetheless in truth, in truth. I believe the operative phrase is over here in Ephesians 4 in verse 15. And I know we've quoted it, but the reality is there are many times in which we have to pray and ask God's grace to help us. We're to be strong on doctrine. We're not to compromise the truth. My responsibility as a pastor is to continue to preach and teach, as it says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, that's an interesting way of putting it, because you say, well, if they're saints, they're perfect, and yet the perfecting of the saints, that word perfecting means the maturing of the saints. We're saints by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saints by his righteousness imputed. But as we're born of the Spirit of God, there is a growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, just like you have a child. He's your child, but there's many faults, all right? And so the preacher is to instruct and teach and preach for the maturing of the saints, those that God has justified by his Son, for the work of the ministry. So again, it's not just the pastor in the ministry, but the work of the ministry. It involves every member for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Again, an adult would be how you could translate that. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're to be encouraging one another. As you learn of Christ, instruct the other, share it, talk about it. Whatever the Lord's teaching you is as you go along. These are things that need to be heard, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So there's a stability that comes as we learn of Christ. But here it is, but speaking the truth in love. So we don't hit each other with it. We don't beat up each other with the truth. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, into him, which is the head, even Christ. So I believe this all underlies the instruction here. Again, coming back to 1 Timothy 5, having dealt with the elderly women, wives and mothers, he addresses the younger women. And I like the way this is, as you look at this, there's no one left out of this instruction. And again, it shows the church as a family, just like you have a family, people at different stages and ages and experience. That's the way the body is. But the young women are also to be told their faults, but graciously as well. Again, as it says here, in all purity, I think that he's talking about motive there and how he approaches it, especially he being a younger man. And I don't know whether Timothy was even married at this particular point, but he warns him there that in dealing with the younger, deal with them as sisters. And, of course, a preacher always has to be careful in his dealings with women in the congregation, because, as we know, there have been many that have been taken aside in a fall because of it. And I believe that's the sense there. But it also, as sisters, it should not ever be in open rebuke. I don't believe the sense here is, try to shame somebody. And we've all perhaps been in congregations where it's pretty clear that the pastor has an agenda, and his whole goal is to shame somebody into a certain conduct. I believe this is to be dealt with just like you would your own children privately, and in such a manner as not to shame them openly in the eyes of the congregation. I don't believe anything is accomplished by ridicule and shame. And, our failures and fallings are, I believe, to be handled in the most gracious manner. If you look over in Galatians chapter 6, and if done according to Scripture, there's going to be most instances, I would say, of a pastor having to deal with people in correction or whatever. It's not going to be in a discipline committee. These are, again, that's an organization. But it's going to be in a relationship and talking with them in private. Now, you know, if they won't hear you and they make an issue of it and it does begin to affect the body, then they're the ones that have made it public. But and then it has to be brought before the church. People are going to, you know, when everybody starts talking about what so-and-so is doing, lifestyle, or what they're saying, you know, I've had to deal with cases where people have been openly contradicting the teaching from the pew, you know, not rejoicing in the message of Christ, but contradicting it and talking to people about it. That sort of way that has to be dealt with. But again, as you would anybody, pulling them aside and talking to them. It says here in Galatians 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," and that doesn't mean in the sense of being holier than thou, but spiritual in the sense of the Lord's giving you some discernment by his Spirit on how to deal with it. You just don't rush into it. "Restore such an one." That's the whole goal. It's not cutting them off, but "restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." And look at here, "considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So that's, I believe, the manner in which Paul exhorts Timothy to deal with the women and the men, the younger women, etc., with much wisdom. And again, the whole goal is a uniting together. I've found over the years that most people have, they've already made up their mind what they're going to do. And if they're not hear you, sometimes the best thing to tell them is, maybe you ought to move along. You know, just these are things you don't want to just react to, but I've found for many, given the opportunity, that's what they do. They'll go. You've given them the green light. But in the manner, the same manner as we would deal with our physical families, you wouldn't think of trying to expose your own children. You know, that's why even in discipline, you pull them aside and you deal with them privately, and it's out of love. But more so even our spiritual family. And then the rest of this chapter really deals with a particular group of women, and that is widows. You have to remember that this was at a time of great persecution, of great distress economically. A lot of husbands were dying young. And in many societies, particularly in third world type countries, that's often the case. You'll find many, many widows, because the life of a man, just the hardship of lifestyle and the, you know, the of course everything happens by God's ordaining, but you talk about, you know, men dying before women. This was very common. So there were a number of widows. You remember back in Acts chapter 6, this became an issue in Jerusalem. And this will help, I think, situate, because this was just one case in Jerusalem, but all throughout wherever there's these congregations, there were more and more women in need. And you remember it became an issue in Acts 6, and that's really where they, you know, the title says they ordained deacons, but we went over this already. I believe they ordained elders. The elders were the ones responsible for the administration of the body locally. The deacons, the word deacon, we saw was the word ministry, as it says in verse 4. The apostles said, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Those apostles were not pastors. They were not elders of a congregation. They were to be free to go about preaching the gospel, but they instructed them to set aside these elders to administer what the needs of the body. And you see in verse 1, "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." So this must have been something that Timothy was facing as well. And so Paul gives him some instruction on how to deal with it. Now, he says in verse 3, coming back to 1 Timothy 5, honor widows that are widows indeed. And I believe the word honor there is more than just giving lip service to. How you doing today? Or, you know, hope everything's going well. The word in the context seems to have to do more with special care. Give special care to widows that are widows indeed. So it's more than just words. You know, help maintain them. Support them with the funds that are gathered, you know, in offerings. Support them. In other words, it says here that are widows indeed. They truly have no other means of sustenance to maintain themselves, and therefore the congregation is called to support them and to help them. And again, the sense would be then widows without children or family to provide for them. That's a widow indeed. You know, you could say, well, if I've lost my husband, I'm a widow. Well, but a widow indeed is one that has absolutely no family, has absolutely no one to provide for them. Now, if there are family members, that's where it goes on here in verse 4. But if any widow have children, the word translated nephews actually might be better translated grandchildren. It's in that sense. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So if a woman's husband is dead and she has children or grandchildren, the children and grandchildren, are to see to it that she's cared for. I face this with my own mom. I'll just share this personally, and I'm sure she wouldn't mind me sharing it, because when my dad passed away in 1990, she was used to being a missionary wife. And I remember she had some friends that told her, well, just go around to churches and let them know your needs and then go back to Africa, and you just keep being a missionary and the churches will support you until such time as you retire. And that's what a lot of women do. You'll see a lot of single women, so-called missionaries, going out. Now, we know that's not scriptural, but mission organizations will cater to them, make a place for them, and churches will support them and send them. I remember having to deal with my mom and sitting down and talking to her about it and said, you know, you're a widow, but you're not a widow indeed, and your place is not going back as a missionary. Whatever it takes for us as a family, if that's what's needed, or whatever we need to do to provide, the Lord's going to provide. That's quite a hard thing for a woman that's been used to getting support. And I appreciate, you know, my mom writing churches and telling them that she was not going to be, she resigned from the mission, you know, which was the thing to do. Those are organizations, but I look back and see how the Lord's provided for. And it's a blessing to see, you know, how family can care for. And, you know, we talk about it even now. If she gets to a point where she can't take care of herself, she's got family. And I believe that's the attitude that we ought to have toward these. But, you know, I believe there's far too much leaning upon the church in very unscriptural ways in what's done in organizations today. And it's not being hard. We used to support Bill Clark as a congregation here, and his wife was provided for right along with Bill. But when Bill died, we were faced with a choice. Some of you may not have been here at that time, but we had to decide, were we going to continue to send money to Evelyn or withdraw the support? I remember writing the letter. Evelyn's a dear friend of mine, but I believe she's got family that can care for her and take care of her, and that the support was going to the man to go out and preach the gospel. And she's been provided for. Her family, she's there with her family. They're caring for her. That's the way it ought to be. You know, she's not going around preaching or deputizing, as they call it, you know, giving the woman a place in the pulpit to be able to tell at least some of the things she's doing to merit continuing to get support. We don't have any pattern or principle of that in Scripture, and I don't believe it ought to be. But those are tough cases many times because you're not cutting them off. I remember telling her specifically, if you ever have a need that none can provide for, let us know. You know, we can give gifts from time to time, but it's not a matter of taking them under the care and protection of a church. That's the family's responsibility. All right, so widows indeed. In other words, without any earthly relationships. And you notice here in verse 4, it's also, it commends them to the Lord, really. It says, let them learn, you know, if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. You know, the church, the children are not just to come and dump their mother on the church and say, well, she's been a faithful member, so let the church take care of her. Now, to show piety at home means to respect that mother and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. But then in verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, in other words, without any earthly resource, she trusteth in God. That's how, it's not even the widow presenting her case as a candidate. This is more a case of the church seeing her in that state, looking, observing her, trusting in God. You know, you begin to say, well, how are you making it? And but her trust is in God. That's where she cries out. Just like in Luke there, it talks about that woman that sought after that evil judge. Shall not the Lord avenge his elect in his day? If an evil judge can answer, how much more a holy God care for his own? And so we see her not making supplications to men or to the church for her needs, but to God night and day. But in that case, you know, she's manifesting herself to be a widow indeed, not having any other resource. And in that case, the Lord indicates that she's to be considered, you know, as one that the church would support. But none are to be supported for living careless lives and self-indulgent lifestyles. And it's the responsibility of the pastor to inform the church whenever there are such needs, if people aren't aware, and bring it before the body. But on the other hand, as it says here in verse 8, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. That's an interesting way of putting it. Denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. He might be sound in doctrine, and yet if he fails to provide for his own, especially those in need, for his parents and children, what he's done is disowned the very essence of what faith is about, the grace of that faith, because there's nothing in his actions that accompany that profession of faith, is what it is. There's no adorning of the doctrine of Christ. The way it's put over in James, if you look in James chapter 2, James chapter 2. You know, we might not be facing anything like that right now, but again, this is for our instruction. It may be, you know, that we will. At least we will, you know, have the word here to direct us and guide us. But in James chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone or by itself. So it's assuming that where there's faith, it's a living faith. There's a living manifestation of that truth and persuasion in grace. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. See, you might have some straight doctrine. Thou doest well, but the devils also believe and tremble. So there's an outward manifestation of that revelation of the faith of Christ when taught by the Spirit. And I believe that's what Paul is addressing here with Timothy, a person that will not, all the while professing to have Christ as his representative, yet he himself does not manifest that in the care for his own. says is worse than an unbeliever. But coming back here into our text again, verses 9 and 10, it says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. And the number there means, it doesn't mean she has to stay outside the church congregation, but it means considered as one that the church would support, let her not be under the age of 60. And the reason being, it's assuming that, you know, given time, she might remarry. So, give it, you know, don't just jump quickly to this. There are ways that the Lord can provide and bringing her into another marriage relationship. But it says here, having been the wife of one man, even if she's 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. I believe that's either by death, having never remarried, she has no other support, or by divorce. You know, it might be that if she, you know, was divorced and remarried, there's another whole family in a remarriage that could take care of her. But here, again, the idea of being a widow indeed. Well, verse 10 talks about, again, I think a manifestation of that faith as a believer, how she cares for others. And again, it's not for selfish gain that she comes to the church and is supported by the church, but she is useful to that body. It's not just a matter of gaining an income check from the church as a welfare program, but she's well reported of. She's brought up her children. She's lodged strangers. She's washed the saints' feet. She's relieved the afflicted. She's diligently followed every good work. In other words, she's manifesting that grace of God. But verse 11, the younger widows refuse. Now, it doesn't mean to kick them out of the body, but in this matter of support. Because, again, everything has to be tested. It's like the pastor, you know, don't lay hands on a novice. There has to be a proving. What's the thing about a younger widow? Well, given enough time, she may just grab on to the first Prince Charming that comes along, whether he has any understanding of the gospel or not, and for her own, out of desire, just for her own support, she latches on to him. And I believe that's the sense when it says, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ. In other words, the gospel, as time goes on, she's thinking about her support, that becomes less and less of an important matter to her. And so here comes along a guy, and he's going to provide for her. Next thing you know, they're off and married and gone, and she's abandoned the faith. She's abandoned that very profession of Christ that she professed when all was well. And I believe that's the sense where it says having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. They put their own well-being and support above the truth and the gospel. And that's why Paul said, don't be in a hurry to take these younger widows onto the roll. They're to be treated with even more caution because they're able to marry, and some may be tempted to marry even outside the faith. Whatever it takes. I've talked to some that way. I said, well, you can talk all you want to about the gospel, but when it came down to what was I going to do, I decided I was going to try to marry up. Marry somebody that I didn't have to worry about going to work, and I'm just happy enough with him. I don't, you know, even if he's not a believer. That's sort of the attitude here, and that's what Paul warns Timothy of. Some being tempted to marry outside the faith, which would then cause problems for them. You have them on the roll, and all of a sudden now they married this unbeliever. Now you got to deal with them. And Paul's saying better just to let it go. It says, with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Well, I'm going to stop there. I believe the rest of that down to verse 16 is pretty clear. It says, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. That's how you manifest the grace of God. How has he dealt with you in grace? Provide all your needs. So that's how you deal with your loved ones. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are again, widows indeed.